All right. Thank you for the good plan there. Appreciate everybody being here this morning for the adult Bible class. I'd like to wish you a happy Easter and Resurrection Sunday. Take your Bibles. Let's go to one of the passages that gives us an account, and that's Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. We'll look at a few verses together. First nine verses or so of Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. And we'll talk about because of the resurrection this morning here, just for a short Bible study here on this special Easter Sunday. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 1 is where we'll start reading. And there's a lot of the story here that we'll have to just hit the high spots on. Matthew 28, 1, the Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His, the angel of the Lord's, countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." And then verse number 9, it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Let's talk about because of the resurrection for a few moments this morning. It's the, obviously we understand, I think, you're here in Bible class on this special day. We understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the bedrock upon which the Christian faith stands, which is upon which it is fastened and founded. And we know what I've preached many times on 1 Corinthians 15 and the passage there where Paul is defending the resurrection, of course, and explaining the importance of it. And he says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. We have no hope, and of all men are most miserable. But it goes on to say, but you know, praise the Lord, he is risen. And that is the foundation, that is the bedrock that everything is fastened to. You could say it this way. One human historical author said it this way. He says, there is more historically verifiable evidence that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose from the dead than exists to prove that Julius Caesar ever lived. Isn't that something? That's a pretty great statement right there. Jesus Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, more verifiable historical evidence than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Now, the world don't want to look at it that way, but that's what history teaches us. That's what's documented. Talked to you before about the law of jurisprudence, and we could talk about that again, but we've talked about it so many times. Think about it every Resurrection Sunday. But it's a blessing to understand that Jesus Christ is alive, and we know that's what separates the truth of the Lord Jesus, that gospel, what the Bible says, that's what separates from all man's religions and all the world's religions and what they say. They fasten their religions and their religious beliefs to other facts and to other men and to other places and other people, but there's one extremely distinct thing that God gave a sign for all mankind for all ages, and that's the resurrection of the dead. And the Lord Jesus got up on that third day, and we understand that. And look at verses 1 through 4 again in Matthew chapter number 28. We can say this, the first part here, that we can understand what the resurrection accomplished, and it gives us, I guess you could say, truth for today. As we observe it here once again on this Easter Sunday, number one, we can know that the stone can be rolled away. Verses 1 through 4 talks about the stone again, and it says in verse number 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Do you remember why there was a stone there on the tomb where Jesus' body was laid in the first place? You remember why it was there? You remember what they said? I think it's Matthew 27. We might as well look at it right here. Verse 62. If you're right there in Matthew 27, we're in Matthew 28. It says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation concerning the Sabbath and the Passover and all those things. The chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, it almost seems like as you read the accounts that Pilate knew something was going on above what normal men are dealing with. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." That's what they said to do, make it as sure as ye can. This stone that they rolled in front of the tomb was no little pebble. It was no, we don't have rocks in Florida for the most part, but if you go other places, there's rocks, there's big slabs of granite, and there's big boulders and all that. Well, this would have resembled that a little more than what we know around here. This was a type of stone, like a wheel of granite, 8 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick, weighing more than 4 tons, equivalent to 3 or 4 cars, like being parked and wedged in there, so that thing would be sealed and secure and made as sure as man could possibly make it. And of course, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away by the angel of the Lord, so of course, that the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus could look and see that he wasn't there anymore. Amen? He was gone. He was risen. Think about that a little bit this morning. If you make application to your own lives, there's so many people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they've made their heart like a stone. And it's beyond human effort to change that stone or to move that stone or to see that heart change in any way or to see that heart lifted in any way. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ can do a supernatural, miraculous work right there, can he? And I know it's not Old Testament times. I know the nation of Israel's not in the desert where they have to be fed supernaturally from heaven, or if there's a rebellion, the earth doesn't open up and swallow people. And I know we like all that because that sounds like a great thing to happen during our week, especially for those that we don't like or whatever. Yet, it's the greater miracle when God takes a heart of stone and changes it into a heart of love, receiving the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that miracle happens all the time, amen? We're praying for that miracle to happen on the property, even here today, where someone passes from death into life, where their heart goes from a stone, a hard heart, to a heart that receives the salvation and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me, amen? Is that how you feel this morning? That's the miracles still happen. They happen all the time. And I thank God for his supernatural work of salvation. Oh, we could talk too much. We could talk a lot about all the application there about man's heart and how God gives us a new heart and all those things. But even after we're a believer, God gives us a new heart and he enlarges our heart. Talked about that many times before. And Paul says he had a big heart for those folks at Corinth. Even those folks at Corinth gave him a hard time all the time. And their hearts got hard and small and shrunk up and wasn't like it was supposed to be. I've used the illustration many times. It's not Christmas time, but they were like the Grinch, who had a heart 3 times too small, or whatever the poem says. I'm not familiar with it. Yet, I think it's in the Apocrypha, the Grinch poems in the Apocrypha. And I don't have that in my Bible. And some of you catch that. But anyway, yet we're supposed to have an enlarged heart. Sometimes you say, "Oh, that broke my heart." You know, sometimes when your heart breaks, it grows back bigger. Did you know that? You know, sometimes you deal with hard things in life, so God's helping you to love other people even through the hard times of life and have more capacity to love more. They say when you're building your muscles or exercising, what do? You tear it down, you break it down. Why? So it grows back bigger, right? Isn't that right, Leo? I talked to Leo, but anyway, he knows. He's got some muscles. I'm just trying to pretend like I have a muscle, okay? Yeah, look, that's all muscle right there. It's not jacket. Anyway, that's what happens with our spiritual heart also. God sometimes allows things to happen that might break our heart, but guess what? When he mends it, he heals it, and then it's bigger and it's more able to love more and to receive more of his love and to love others more. What a blessing. What a blessing that is when you think about that way. So the first thing we see, because of the resurrection, the stone can be rolled away. Amen. That's a blessing to think about that this morning. Let's keep looking because there's more blessings here. Verse number 5, look at it. The angel of the Lord, he was a fearsome sight, was he not? My goodness, and he didn't have no problem moving that several ton stone out of the way. In fact, he went and probably hardly had to touch it. He can just, He's not a man that he would have to deal with it in a human sense. Verse number 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. I'm going to leave it right there. What are the first words the angel told the ladies? Fear not ye. Why? Because verse number 5, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You know a reason that we don't have to be afraid today? You know a reason that we don't have to succumb to fear today? Because God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified to pay our sin debt. You don't have anything to fear. You don't have the penalty of sin to face in your future if you've accepted the power and the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have that to face. Now, if you have never gotten saved, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I wouldn't tell you not to be fearful, because you ought to be fearful. There's fearful times ahead. And by the way, me saying the word fearful does not cover it. That is not adequate. I'm not communicating it accurately. It's going to be a whole lot worse than fearful. Something can make us scared down here, yet we're talking about a holy dread, a supernatural dread that none of us have ever faced before, standing before God and answering for our sins and having to stand on our own two feet and bear the punishment and penalty of those sins. No, the good news is we don't have to fear, because Jesus Christ was crucified. He did pay our sin debt. He was placed in the tomb, but as the stone revealed when it was moved, he's not there anymore. He's risen. Amen? The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to fear this morning, but there's one thing you don't have to fear, and that's death. Death, is it scary? Yes, we've never done it before. It's not something that we have on the top of our list to do, yet we don't have to fear it, because what has Christ done? He's already taken the stinger out of death. We know that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and then he proved it. And there's so many things that we could talk about. Number one, my sins were fully paid for by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That sure removes the stinger of death for me right there. When I don't have to answer for my own sins and transgressions, for my own faults and failures, for my disobediences, or times I wasn't obedient to what God wanted me to do, Jesus Christ paid for all those sins, fully paid for them. My eternal life is made possible by his resurrection. Now, according to the Bible, I'm justified. I'm justified. He is raised for our justification, and I'm saved from the wrath to come, saved from the judgment to come. Jesus took the sting out of death and took the sting out of the grave also, and that's that great resurrection verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. And the thoughts there and even the illustrations there. I won't take time to look at those this morning, but the key that unlocks all these blessings for us today is the resurrection. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. That's not where you're going to be at this morning, is it, Dad? John? Okay, 11? Okay, good. All right, let's go to John chapter 11 real quick. I remember it just hit me that my dad told me he was going to be in John today, unless he's already changed his mind. John chapter 11, verse number 25. Let's go back up to verse 24, because we got Mary and Martha, Martha, Martha here. Verse number 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again, talking about Lazarus, in the resurrection at the last day. Talking about like a general resurrection, dealing with the nations in the future, that type of thing. Verse number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I like this. He wasn't necessarily revealing to Martha here about the future rapture in this age of grace for those that belong to Christ, that are in Christ Jesus, that are in his body. He wasn't revealing that to her, but he already apparently knew about it, because now that it has been revealed, now that we can go forward and see, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And now that mystery has been revealed through that body of revelation, all that kind of stuff that I've talked about many times before. Now we can go back and read this in here before the cross, and we can make an application here. I think this is okay. This is sound to do this. I hope that it is. If not, then we're just making devotional application. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at this. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So someone that dies in this age, if he dies in Christ, like the Bible says, they sleep in Jesus, What happens? When Jesus comes back at his appearing, then what happens? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So it says, verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead physically, yet shall he live. He's going to rise first, the resurrection, the rapture. Now look at verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What about the believer that's physically alive when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds, his glorious appearing, his rapture, what we call the rapture of the church, our gathering together unto him, never faces physical death, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see that? You skip death? You skip it? Believeth thou, or believest thou this? Do you see how it can go when we know we have the revealed doctrine and we can go forward and see it, then we come back and read it in here from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you maybe could see that and get a blessing out of that. That's a reason not to fear today, amen? That's a reason not to fear. Even if physical death gets me, then I'm going to live anyway. I get a head start. The dead in Christ shall rise first, right? Got 6 foot further to go, amen? But if physical death doesn't get me, I never even have to face death. Wow, that really, really just undermines all that fear and dread that death brings, is it not? God just has worked that thing out for us to where we can even cheat the undertaker by getting in on the uppertaker. Amen? That's what the Bible's talking about. I have no need to fear. My sins were fully paid for by his death. My eternal life is made possible by his resurrection. I'm justified. I'm saved. I'm in Christ Jesus. And Jesus has taken the sting out of death. And Jesus has taken the sting out of the grave. The grave is only a temporary resting place, so to speak, for my physical body. My soul doesn't stay there. The Bible's very clear about that. It's not a place for soul sleep, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible's very clear about that. Yet it's a place for the physical body to be sown for a little while. Why? Because it's going to burst forth with new life. God's going to even take that physical body and he's going to fashion that vile body like unto his glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The key that unlocks all these blessings is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key is believing on him. Believest thou this, he says to Mary there, to Martha, in John chapter 11. The key is faith, your heart fully resting, your heart fully trusting and believing in what Christ has done for you. Not simply a head knowledge, but a heart acceptance of Jesus Christ, his death, who he was, who he is, his death. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the third day according to the scriptures. That is the heart acceptance of Jesus Christ. And let's go back to Matthew 28. A few minutes left here. We know that God has made it possible through the resurrection for the stone to be moved, for the stone to be rolled away. We don't have to fear anymore according to verses 5 and 6. And I didn't even read verse 6 again, but it says, he is not here, for he is risen, and as he has said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Then verse number 7, look at it again. Here's another blessing from the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, I know that I shall see Christ. I know that I shall see Christ. Look at verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Don't you think that the ladies there that were at the sepulcher, they got super excited? They might have been scared at first. I mean, I think any man or woman or boy and girl would have got scared seeing that angel of the Lord and all his appearance and what he was adorned with, that light and all that holiness, everything that you could describe and not describe about that. Yet I'm sure their hearts really took a turn for joy and anticipation and eagerness, because he says you're going to get to see Jesus. He's not dead. He's not here anymore. If you want to see him, you came to the wrong place, because the tomb is empty, but he goeth before you and you're going to get to see him over there in Galilee. Talk about it exciting. Talk about a little hop or a big hop to your jump or your step. They were, I'm sure, thrilled as they could be. And it talks about it, and they departed quickly, not slowly, right? And they departed quickly, verse number 8, from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Another thing made possible, of course, by the resurrection is we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He goeth before you, there ye shall see him, lo, I have told you. And guess what? In verses 8 and 9, they did get to see him. Because of Christ's resurrection, he is alive and well today. When he rose again, he walked the earth for 40 days with more than 500 people seeing him in his resurrected body. It talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after this, he ascended up to heaven, where the Bible says he is now at the right hand of God the Father, and he maketh intercession for his children. He maketh intercession for us. But the Bible clearly declares that one day Jesus will return for all believers. And just as these ladies were promised at the sepulcher that they're going to get to see him, and they did, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, guess what? There's a promise in the Bible that you're going to get to see him also. Amen? You will get to see the resurrected Lord. And what a blessing that is. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about face-to-face, right? Face-to-face, what a blessing that is. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face, when all that's realized, everything, we've had that scriptural truth that's brought us to that understanding, and that's cleared up that glass that's darkly. But one day, literally, in our glorified bodies, where he takes and he does his work, that moment, that change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and all that kind of stuff, then we get to see the Lord Jesus face to face. We're allowed to be in his presence. We're able to be in him, and we'll see that realized, all those things. What a blessing it is that the Bible tells us that for all believers that ye shall see him. Verse number 9, it says there somewhere, and they went to tell his disciples, behold, comma, Jesus met them. You know, one day, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. You're going to meet him in the air, the Bible tells us. What a blessing. Those that are saved, who believe on Jesus Christ, that's that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about meeting him in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming to meet us because he's risen. Amen. He's not on the cross anymore, and he's definitely not in the tomb anymore. I know some religions try to put him on the cross all the time. I know that's part of what they want to do, and that's not where Christ is at. That's been taken care of once for all. He's not in the tomb anymore. No, he's at the right hand of the throne of creation, and his arms are outstretched wide, open wide for each and every one of us. Oh, there's so much that we could say here, but because of the resurrection, we know we'll see him again. And because of the resurrection, verse number 8, it says, I now can have great joy. I now can have great joy. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear, and remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Because of the joy we received in Christ Jesus, because of his resurrection, we ought to run that race right now. Amen? Their race before them was to go give the disciples word. They did run to bring his disciples word. Well, the Christian life has talked about a race. And we're to run well, are we not? We're to lay aside every weight that, or every sin that doth so easily beset us, and every weight that would weigh us down to keep us from running to the best of our ability, and we're supposed to run that race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I now have great joy because of the resurrection. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have great joy today. They knew that Jesus was who he said he was, the eternal Son of God. That's obvious, because a man can't just get up from the grave and never go back to it. A man can't do it. A man needs supernatural help to rise from the dead. It happened when they threw that one fellow in the Old Testament on top of the bones of Elisha. There was still power left in that physical vessel that God had used so wonderfully in Old Testament times, and it revived that man. And there's other people that Peter healed and that Paul healed, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself healed. But you know what? All those men returned to the grave, but the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just a man. He was the God-man. He is the God-man. And when he rose from the dead, he's never returned to it, nor will he ever return to the grave again. That's the difference. He's the first fruits. He's the firstborn of the dead, never to return again. And in Christ Jesus today, even if physical death does come our way, it'll only happen to us once, and then he'll give us victory and resurrection from that, and we'll never return to it again. We can now have great joy. It thrilled their hearts. It ought to thrill your hearts this morning that you're in on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much we could talk about. I have some of my favorite Easter illustrations, some of my favorite resurrection illustrations that I'd like to talk to you about a little bit. I want to give you two this morning if you give me time for that. I want to talk about that lady. You've heard me use it some of you heard me use it at a graveside before, and some of you heard me talk about it during past Resurrection Sundays. But there was this lady, she had this grim name, okay? Her name was Lady Anne Grimston, and she was grim. She died, And she was buried in a strong tomb made of marble, buried and forgotten. She's that lady that she's the one that said that she believed that there was nothing else in the world except the life that she had lived, humanly speaking. And she had lots of riches, and she had a huge, big, grand house. She had lots of friends. She had fine dinners all the time and elegant clothes, the best that could be provided. She'd enjoyed all those things, and she said that when I die, there'll be nothing, nothing that will change my state. There's no eternal life of the soul. There's no heaven. There's no hell. Her friends tried to point out to her how terrible and impossible this was, and how certain it was that she would live another life, that she would face an after of life, just as the roses die back in the winter and then live again, just as the trees and the flowers in the field come to life again after their long sleep. So also her friends told her, would she, Lady Anne Grimston, continue to live, and that the life that was in her would never end? But she was proud and unbelieving. And this lady said to her friends, I shall not continue to live. It is as unlikely that I shall continue to live as that a tree will grow out of my body. So she went as far to make a challenge to heaven, saying, if indeed there is life hereafter, trees will render asunder my tomb. Well, I guess you could say heaven accepted the challenge. I don't know how else you explain it. But they say that after she was buried and forgotten, one day, many years after, the marble slab over her grave was found to have moved from its position. The builders fixed it firmly back in its place and left it, thinking it was secure. But a tree with four roots grew from the side of Lady Grimston's tomb. Again, the heavy marble slab tilted slightly on one side, and in the middle was a crack with a tiny bunch of leaves bursting through. The crack was closed with cement, and the slab put back again, but again the slab was lifted up. The crack opened wider than ever, and the thin trunk of a tree appeared. They repaired the crumbling tomb and built tall iron railings around it to hold the masonry together. But the young tree made its way, breaking the masonry in two, destroying the walls of the tomb and tearing the heavy iron railings out of the ground. And today, growing right from the heart of Lady Anne Grimston's grave in St. Peter's Churchyard in Herefordshire County, is one of the largest trees in England, with four trees growing from one root. The trunk of the tree has grown fast through heavy iron railing, which cannot be moved. The marble masonry of the tomb has shattered to pieces, and today Lady Anne Grimston's grave is a heap of broken stone and twisted iron bars. For over 200 years now, the trunks of those trees have forced their way through the tomb to raise their branches in a silent but powerful triumph. Yeah, we can talk awful authoritatively, especially if people want to submit to what we say, and we have a lot of money and a lot of oomph behind our words, yet it doesn't matter when it comes to what heaven thinks, amen? We yield no power, humanly speaking, over the supernatural, and heaven took that challenge, and a tree has burst forth from her body and disturbed her body's resting place. Well, that's not my favorite. I like that one. I like to tell you about that one every Resurrection Sunday or two or three. Now, my favorite one is this doctor that tells of a Muslim who became a Christian in Africa. Some of his friends asked him, why have you become a Christian? He answered, well, it's like this. He says, suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two directions and you didn't know which way to go. And there at the fork in the road were two men. On the left, there's a dead man, and on the right, there's a live man. Which one would you ask for directions? You know, that would help everybody's religious views if they would just come to that simple understanding. You're going to ask a dead man like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. Confucius is confusing, is he not? Anyway, you're going to ask them for directions. You're going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, who's alive forevermore. Amen. Only believers in Jesus Christ can say that our Savior lives. There's that fellow Sir Lionel. I told you I was going to give you two, but here's three. Okay, Sir Lionel Lukhu. Here's his quote. The bones of Muhammad are in Medina. Is it Medina or Medina? All right. Anyway, let me start over. The bones of Muhammad are in Medina. The bones of Confucius are in Shantung. The created bones of Buddha are in Nepal. Thousands pay pilgrimages to worship at their tombs, which contain their bones or their remains. But in Jerusalem, there is a cave cut into the rock. This is the tomb of Jesus, and it is empty, yes, empty, because he is risen. He died physically and historically, but he arose from the dead, and now he's alive and sits at the right hand of God forevermore. You can't pay a pilgrimage to go see the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you could find remains of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no Christianity. But you can't find the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's still alive. Amen? He conquered death in the grave, and he's alive forevermore. What a blessing it is to let our hearts be warmed again by the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday's a resurrection Sunday, but we should celebrate it every day of the week. Amen? Every